Well, we have just this past week observed what is my, I guess that's my favorite holiday, and that of Thanksgiving. And as we went to my mother's house, and we drove on Wednesday. And I was thinking in my mind, I guess I was thinking of Thanksgiving's past. As I was thinking, I'm driving along and I look down at our gas gauge on the van, and I notice I've only got about a quarter tank. And my first thing was, you know what, I gotta find a gas station because tomorrow's, you know, Thanksgiving, Thursday, and there won't be any gas stations open. And it didn't take long to realize that we're not living in the Thanksgiving of past anymore. And I was trying to tell my children, trying to explain to them, you know, used to when I was growing up, when I was young, when Thanksgiving Day, everything was closed. If you didn't have gas, if you didn't have everything, you couldn't find anything that was open. Okay, you know, the restaurants wouldn't be open. Nothing would be open on Thanksgiving because everybody was home with their families. Everybody was giving thanks. Okay, everything was doing that. And one of the sad things and I believe it's truly sad in our society is that we can't hardly get a piece of turkey, okay, swallowed in our throat before we're on to Black Friday, right? We're on to the shopping, we're on to the thing. Let's get everything we can get, and it's all that. And now we're not even observing Thanksgiving the way we should be observing it every day, really. And in thinking about that, you think about how we live our lives now and our society that we live in and what's important to our society and what's not important, okay? And you can tell by all of the advertising and all of the things that we see what's important to our society. And if we're not careful, we get caught up in the same things. I want us to talk about this a little bit, but I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 19 this morning. Matthew chapter 19, and we're just going to begin reading in verse 16 to begin with. Matthew chapter 19 in verse 16. It says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." This is a well-known account in the life of Jesus. Really, this young man comes to Jesus. And we've had lessons on this before, and I've had lessons. I went back and looked back at some of my old lessons that I had on this and talked about this a lot. The rich young ruler. And you think about this man. The rich young ruler, he had a lot of good qualities, didn't he? He comes to Jesus, and he had a lot of right things going for him, okay? He came to the right person, didn't he? He comes to Jesus. the man who could tell him the way to eternal life. So you see, he didn't go to the internet, or he didn't go to all the things that we would try to go through today, right? And try to go with something. He went to the right source. He went to the right man. He had the right attitude. He had the right attitude in coming to Jesus. He didn't seem to come with any kind of pride or arrogance, right? He comes to him and he asks the right questions. Okay, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It'd be wonderful, right, if we have someone come up to us and ask us that question, that we can show them from the Bible. What must I do to have eternal life? And then when Jesus told him some of the commandments, right, he's under the Old Testament law at this time, and he'd given him some of the commandments: honor your father and mother, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, all these things. And yet the young man realized, you know, I still lack something. What do I still lack? Okay, I've kept all those. Now, Jesus didn't give him everything, did he? He gave him some of the commandments, but he left out a few, didn't he? And the young man asked, what do I still lack? Well, he asked the right questions. He received the right answers, didn't he? Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. That would be fitting for one who would become a disciple and follow Jesus during his ministry. He received the right answers, this rich young ruler, but yet we know he made the wrong decision, didn't he? He made the wrong decision. Look at what it says again in Matthew 19, verse 22, the Revised Standard Version. It says, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I want you to think about what Jesus said to his disciples. It's going to be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, he goes on to say there in verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. What is it about being rich that makes salvation so difficult? That's what I want to ask you this morning. Are we aware of the danger of riches? Do we understand the proper attitudes toward wealth, whether we are rich or poor? You think about the difficulty with riches. The difficulty with riches. Number one, we need to realize, and I think most of us here do, that riches do not satisfy. You know, we foolishly think that simply the more riches that we have, that it's going to bring satisfaction. You know, and we get to a certain point in life and say, you know what, I've just got to have a little bit more. If I get this little bit more, then we're going to be happy. Then we're going to be satisfied. And we may get to that stage in life and we look back and we say, you know what? All I've got to do, I've got to get to this next stage right here. If I get this much in there, I get this in my bank account, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be good. And we get there, we say, you know what? Boy, we're okay right now. But boy, if we could just get here, then everything would be fine. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, who I believe is King Solomon, listen to what he says about this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we'll just begin reading in verse 10, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil, and they can carry that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, listen, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their labor because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. There's a lot of good wisdom in that, isn't it? But you see, as you read through and you go through, he's trying to tell you is their riches in themselves are not going to satisfy us. It's like a black hole. The accumulation of riches can absorb what time and energy that we have, so that we have little for anything else, such as family, such as the church, such as the Lord. Brethren, so that's part of the difficulty with riches. Also, there is the deceitful promise of riches. The deceitful promise of riches. And what that means is Jesus warned about the deceitfulness of riches in Matthew chapter 13. I've got that verse, one verse here. The parable of the sower. We all understand that. We all know that. But notice what he says. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, do you think, brethren, as soon as we need riches, we need these things, this is what's going to help us. But yet, what he's saying is they can deceive us to a point that it can choke the Word of God out of our lives if we're not careful. And so we've got to be warned. We've got to be on the alert about the danger of these riches. And by the way, we've said this before here, and we've said this, and I'm going to continue to say that. Everyone in here this morning is rich. Okay, so don't be pointing the finger at someone else. Boy, I'm glad we're talking to Brother So-and-so over there. He's got all the money. Okay, we're all rich. We're all rich. And so we've got to be careful with this, the difficulty with riches. Brethren, there's also foolish pride that can come from riches. Wealth tends to promote a sense of arrogance and pride. I don't think I have to explain too much, but let's look at something else that Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 12. Another passage that's very familiar to us. Luke chapter 12 in verse 16, Jesus tells the people a parable. Now listen to what he says. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves and is not rich toward God." Brethren, Jesus is trying to tell us, don't get caught up in this idea of foolish pride. Okay, of thinking that, oh, look what all I have. Look at all of these things. And all I have to do is just sit back now and eat, drink, and be merry. I have all these things I've accumulated over the years. And I don't have a care in the world. And brethren, we forget about God. We forget about who gave us those things. Who gave us all of the riches that we have. You know, this wealth tends to promote this sense of pride and arrogance in our lives. It's not a new thing. It's not something that's just happened in America. It's not something that's just happened in our society. It's always been a problem all the way with man, all the way through the ages. You can go back to the children of Israel. They had a problem with it. Let's turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to this. Listen to what God warns through Moses. God through Moses is warning the people. Listen to what he says. We'll begin reading in verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Brethren, Moses could be telling that to us today. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God. Not to think that all the things you have, that you did it because of your hand, because of your strength. It's because God gave us the ability to work. He gave us the ability, the know-how to do these things, to earn a living, to do these things, brethren. But do not forget the Lord your God. Brethren, so many of us are blinded by such pride, and we get to a point, brethren, we will not seek God. We will not seek God. Also, brethren, and going along with this is hardening selfishness with riches. The wealthy, while in a position to help others, often close their hearts to the cry of the poor. This was one of Israel's sins. You can turn to Amos chapter 2 and chapter 5 and chapter 8, and it talks about this very thing. Abusing the poor to make money. Failing to respond to their cries for justice. Interested more in money than the welfare of the poor. Such are the problems that often afflict the rich. And brethren, we need to be careful with this. Very things. The difficulty with riches. Jesus understood this. And that's why he told him it's going to be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because a rich man is so absorbed with his own riches. And he doesn't realize that riches do not satisfy. He gets so absorbed in these things, he is deceived by them, by the promise of riches. He has foolish pride and this hardening selfishness. And we've said this more than once. God can do nothing with selfish people. And brethren, if we are selfish and we're hardened because of our own riches, because the devil has done these things, has twisted our thinking, we'll never be what God wants us to be. But brethren, I say that to you to say that certainly not all who are rich are guilty of these things. Some of the most godly people in the Bible were rich. Do you realize that? Some of the most godly people in the Bible were rich. Men like Job. men like Abraham, men like Joseph, David, King Solomon. You turn to the New Testament. You see people, some had money, had great possessions. Barnabas was a man who had land. He had all these things. Guess what he did? He went and sold some of that land and he went and he laid at the apostles' feet to help those that were in need. Certainly a great man, Barnabas. You can look at some other, maybe less known, that we would think about. Philemon, Lydia, a woman, a seller of purple. There are many, the Bible says, that there are many rich women that helped support Jesus in his earthly ministry. You think about that. Some women say, oh, I can't do anything. We say, well, guess what? There's a lot of things you can do. But brethren, we need to be careful. There are reasons why it is so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. If we let money or mammon become our God, then we will not be willing to serve the true God. We will not be willing to serve, because you cannot serve two masters. As Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, you either love the one and hate the other, you'll hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money. So brethren, we need to think about these things. The difficulty with riches. What are some lessons we can learn from it? Well, number one is the folly of covetousness. The word covetousness or covet means to fix the desire upon, to stretch after, to long for, to lust after. Now we go back then to the very beginning in our reading in Matthew chapter 19. The rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes through and he starts naming some of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, honor your father and mother, right? All these things. And he says, all those things I've kept. All those things I've kept. What else do I still lack? And remember, Jesus went on to him. Guess what? Jesus left out two of the Ten Commandments. Well, he left out more than that, but two of them that I want to make sure you think about with me. Number one was the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And in essence, that's really what the rich young ruler had, didn't he? He had a god before, the real God. And that god was his riches or his money. Also, the tenth commandment. The tenth commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, you shall not covet them. Brethren, there's folly in covetousness. Man's always had a problem with it. We look at something, we long for it, we say, oh, I got to have that. Oh, this is it. Once I get this, then I'm going to be happy. Then I'm going to be satisfied. And we grab that and we say, oh no, we see something else. Oh, I got to have that. The folly of covetousness. Why be so anxious to be rich when riches might prove to be a curse for us? Besides, covetousness is viewed by God as a form of idolatry. That's why I said, you shall have no other gods before me, what God says. Brethren, that's what covetousness, it can become a form of idolatry. That becomes our God. If not, it's not a sin to be rich. Okay, please listen to me. It's not a sin to be rich. But the desire to be rich is wrong. The desire for that. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation that will not go unpunished. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I know this is another passage that we're all familiar with. We all have heard this before. But brethren, Jesus talked about this a lot. We need to talk about it because he knew we were going to have a problem with it. We're going to have a problem with it. And right after Black Friday is a good time to think about this. Okay, and all the mess we get bombarded with, it's good for us to think about this. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now I want you to pay attention. It says pierced themselves. Many of us have pierced ourselves because we have the love of money. Okay? And we pierced ourselves with many griefs, with many terrors. And he says, many have fallen away. Some have strayed from the faith because of this. The folly of covetousness is the problem. But brethren, there's also the duty of contentment. Contentment. In our same reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, back in verse 6, we go back just a few verses of verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Contentment. Socrates, who lived from 470 to 399 B.C., that's before Christ, he said, he is richest who is content with the least. That's pretty good. Another man said, contentment comes not so much from great wealth as from few wants. It's easy to be content, brethren, if we don't have a lot of wants, isn't it? It's easy to be content with what we have if we don't have a lot of wants. Well, I want that. Oh, I want that. I want that. I want that, right? That's what our society feeds on. They're trying to get us to think that our wants are our needs. And brethren, they're not the same. Contentment is a virtue that is learned. Trust in God's strength. You look at passages like Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Trust in God's strength. Brethren, we must make a proper perspective on life. Whatever we accumulate, whatever we have here on this earth, we're not going to take it with us. We're not going to take it with us. Remember the George Strait song, I believe, from just a few years ago, talking about the fact you never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Okay? You're not going to do it. You're not going to take it with you. You're not going to carry it with you. We need to understand what is truly essential in life. Food and clothing. Anything more, really, brethren, is a luxury, isn't it? And that's why I say we're all rich. We're all rich in here this morning. We need to appreciate how blessed we are. Be content with what we have. We need to spend more time, brethren, in thanksgiving. We need to spend more time in thanksgiving to God. Another lessons we need to learn is we need to learn sympathy for the rich. And I'm saying, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, well, listen to me. In Mark's account of the rich young ruler, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, it says that Jesus loved the rich young ruler. He had a love for him. We should certainly love those who are rich. We should not be envious. We should not despise them. We should not wish ill upon them. Boy, so I hope they get theirs. And I hope they get this. Brethren, that's not what a Christian is to be about. If the rich are overcome by their riches, we should remember that the desire to be rich affects both the rich and those who want to be rich. Do you hear that? The desire to be rich affects both the rich and those who want to be rich. We should be sympathetic and show love for one another. The rich face many temptations that the poor do not. The rich are in need of salvation as much as the poorest beggar is in need of it. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. We all need help. And finally, brethren, we need to have faith, not in our riches, but brethren, faith in the power of God. Though it is hard for a rich man or a rich person to be saved, it is not impossible. No one can save themselves, whether they're rich or they're poor. See, some people think, well, as long as I'm poor, I'll be all right. No, you're not going to save yourself by being poor either. God can save the rich by His own power through the gospel. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God is the salvation only through Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were many rich people who became Jesus' disciples in the New Testament. We've already talked about a few of them, but think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rich man. Matthew had money. Barnabas had money. Lydia had money. Aquila and Priscilla had money. Gaius, Philemon. All of these had money, and yet they became Jesus' disciples. It's because their money did not have them. They were willing to use it for good, to help others. Such people use their riches in service to God and others. Brethren, that's what God commands of us. To use our riches. Listen to 1 Timothy 6. We've already looked at verses 6 through 10. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The rich should have the gospel preached to them. We should pray for the rich. We should rejoice greatly that there are rich men and women in the kingdom of God. The issue of wealth and riches is often one of contention, isn't it? Seems like everybody will high-five and amen and do everything until you start talking about money. When we start talking about money, everybody starts going, everybody's kind of going, oh, you're not talking to me. But brethren, the poor are often envious of the rich, and the rich often despise the poor. But riches and poverty both have their difficulties. Wealth can make one arrogant, less receptive to the gospel and the kingdom, and poverty can make one bitter, filled with envy of others. So brethren, whether rich or poor, we should all be aware of our need for salvation that comes only by the grace of God, and that we can share together in the riches of salvation. What about you this morning? Where are you at in your life? Do you have great riches? Or do your great riches have you? Who is your God? Who are you serving this morning? See, that's the great question for all of us, isn't it? The danger and difficulty with riches. Jesus said, it's going to be hard for a rich man to go to heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven. But He says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Brethren, you put your faith and trust in Him, not in your riches. You use your riches for good. You help other people. You do things for them. I want you to think about something with me. We went last, not yesterday, but the week before, Saturday, we went to an auction sale. It was in Milan. My family and her family and a lot of people went. And one of the members at Humboldt Brother Jerry Franklin passed away. Now, if you've ever been to an auction where they sell everything, okay, when someone dies and everything is being sold. I mean, they're selling the toilet paper, they're selling the toilet bowl brushes, everything in the house is being sold. They're selling the house, they're selling everything. And you think about that, and one guy that goes, he wasn't doing this auction, but one guy, I go to a lot of his auctions and everything, and he always says this at the beginning. He goes, if you don't know, he always starts his auction with a prayer. And he says, if you don't know why we're praying, he goes, you just call me up and I'll come sell all your possessions. It drives everything home when they're selling everything that you own. But anyway, last week was at this auction. Brother Jerry Franklin passed away. Everything that sold, he put in his will. Everything that he had, he's given it to the church. His house sold, everything. Now someone said, well, he didn't have a lot of close family. No, he didn't have any very close family. But he could have done a whole lot of things with that. He could have decided he wanted to do that, but you see what it is. You see where his heart was. You see what he was thinking about. You see, it's okay to have things, but it's when they have you is the problem. God wants us to be generous. He wants us to use our riches in His service. Not in our own service, not for our own benefit, but for His benefit. If you're here this morning, we can help you become a Christian and turning to Him. Or if you're here and you're already a Christian and you've just let this world get the best of you, and you let your riches and the thing, the deceitfulness of riches to deceive you, and you need to turn back to Him this morning. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and sing.